Good morning. Here we are, the first Sunday morning of the month, which means we're going to be looking at another lesson in our theme of building on the rock. And we've been talking about a lot of things over this past year. We've had two sermons every first day of the week, somehow having to do with our theme. And it's all been centered on Christ's Word, because that's where our rock is. It's the Word of His grace. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning before the sermon period. It's an important thing for us to remember that everything that we do is based on whether or not we have authority in God's Word. And you've all heard authority lessons before. In fact, we had one in this series a while back. But it's a good reminder to us that the Lord gives us in His Word what it is we need to do, what our work is. And so we need to be able to reach that work according to what His Word motivates us to do, to where it leads us, to what it has us to do. We're going to talk about those things this morning and this evening. Instead of giving you one long sermon, I'm going to give you two shorter ones. Now, remember, shorter is a relative term, okay? But we're going to be looking at these, our work today, in both our worship periods. Some years ago, Brother Luther Blackman, who some of you may know, he preaches not far from here, wrote an article in Truth Magazine. In fact, you can still access it online, in which he talks about the work of the Lord's church. And he makes a statement at the beginning of that article. He said, "Now, either the Lord has assigned His church a mission or He has not. If He has not, then we may engage the church in any activity that is not immoral. If He has, that mission is set forth in the New Testament in language that every responsible person can understand. Furthermore, whatever the church does in discharging that mission must be limited to what the New Testament says that mission is." Now, I can understand that. And it's a simple premise. Either the New Testament has work for us to do or it doesn't. And if it doesn't, then we can do whatever we want as long as it's not sinful or immoral. But even those things that are sinful or immoral are told to us in the New Testament. And if there is work for us to do, then it makes sense that the Lord would spell that work out for us in ways that we can understand. That's Brother Blackman's premise, and I agree with it, because I find that premise alive and well in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in we'll have to begin in verse 8 to avoid going in the middle of a sentence. But in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8, Paul is talking about the blessing, the privilege that he has of preaching the gospel. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, look ahead a little bit to verse 21. In Ephesians 3 and verse 21, Paul ends this section by saying, "Now to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." I hope you've noticed that in the two passages that we read in verse 21 and also in verse 10, Paul makes reference to the church, that God's wisdom in verse 10 will be made known through the church in verse 21, that the glory would be given to God in the church. Why? Because it's the church that is His people. It's the church that moves and works and exists because of Him. So through us, God's wisdom is made known. Through us, glory is given to God. But how is that done? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. It's done through the work that God has made known to us. And that work is spiritual. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate in John chapter 18? Pilate asks Jesus, did I miss that all up? Jesus is before Pilate in John chapter 18. And Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king?" And remember what Jesus said? My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the work that we do, even though it's carried out in physical acts, is a spiritual work. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5 that we offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord as priests in this kingdom. And we want to talk about those spiritual sacrifices that we offer to the Lord. And we're going to begin with one of the most important things that we do as a local congregation. Remember in lessons past, we talked about how the work of the Lord is carried out in local congregations. And God is not going to give us more than what each local congregation can do. And so we have our work for us. And it's cut out for us, certainly. But God gives us the work that we must do, that we can do, and certainly that we must do. At the head of that list, at least for me, is the worship that we offer to God, reaching up to God. You know that man has, I believe, an innate desire to worship a higher being. You see it in every culture, whether they're worshiping the true God of heaven or not. Every culture has some way that they reach up to a higher being, whoever they perceive that higher being to be. Now God in His grace has revealed Himself to man, and not only has revealed Himself to man, but also has explained to us how He wants to be worshipped. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, as Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman, they have a discussion concerning worship, where it ought to be and what it ought to be. And Jesus says in John 4, begin with me if you will in verse 21, John 4 and verse 21. Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And we've talked about this passage in a lesson about 6 or 7 months ago. But what I want us to see here is how spiritually our worship is, even though it's carried out in physical acts. Think about the things that we do in our worship. Think about what we're doing this morning. As we offered prayer to God, as someone comes before us and leads us, He leads us together in prayer to God, right? We have this avenue of access to God, whereby together as a local congregation, we can pull our thoughts, we can pull our mission, our motivation together and offer up prayer to God. Singing. When we sing these praises to God, it's not only in praise to God, but it has benefit for us as well. The scriptures tell us that we teach and admonish one another in these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so the words that we sing, as Brother Joe brings to our minds so regularly, the words that we sing are important. Because they mean something. Each one is not only a prayer in some way, it's also a mini sermon that admonishes us and motivates us to more love to each other and to better worship to God. The study that we do when we get together, the looking at the scriptures of God's Word, again, is a help to us as we read His Word and we find application, each one of us for ourselves, in the things that we read. Taking the Lord's Supper. And I apologize to Andre. I had a nice pretty slide all ready for him with the passage that he read this morning, but it didn't sync. But the passage that was up there is an important one also. From 1 Corinthians 11 that reminds us that each one must examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And what do we examine ourselves about when we're during that portion of our worship period where it's so quiet? Everyone is thinking. Everyone is looking inward, considering themselves and the sacrifice that Jesus made on their behalf. Our giving together on the first day of the week is something that is often overlooked as an act of worship, but shouldn't be. It's an important part of what we do. It's a sharing of the blessing that God has already given to us. And oftentimes when someone is offering a blessing for the blessings that we have received, that's how we terms it, right? Thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. And now as we give back a portion of the blessings that you've given to us, or some words such, it's a reminder to us that everything that we have comes from God in the first place, and giving back to Him is a privilege. Giving back to Him to continue His work is not just a duty, it's an opportunity for us to consider how He's blessed us first. And if you're not in the habit of regular giving, you're missing out on a wonderful opportunity to remind yourself of how God has blessed you in the first place. Now think about all these things. Prayer, singing, study, the Lord's Supper, giving. They're all physical things, right? They're all actions that we do. In fact, we call them the acts of worship. But each one of them, even though they're done in honor to God, each one of them helps us. The prayer that we offer helps us to commune with God. The singing that we do, as I said before, admonishes one another. The study that we do helps us to find application so that each one of us can make ourselves a little better that day for obeying that teaching. The Lord's Supper helps us to consider the sacrifice of Jesus for each one of us personally. And the giving, as I said before, helps us to realize His blessings on us. You see how God has given us in our worship an opportunity not just to honor Him, but in doing so we help ourselves. There's benefit for us. And I want us to be reminded of how this comes about. We come together to do these things. Whenever we're led in any one of these acts of worship, whether a brother is praying for us, or the brethren are serving to us the Lord's Supper, we're doing these things together, and that's an important part of our worship, that we do it together. You know this passage, but we've got to read it. Hebrews chapter 10, go there with me. Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, begin with me, if you will, in verse 19. Hebrews 10 and in verse 19. The inspired writer says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," now stop there for just a moment, even before he goes into the passage that you know is coming up, he reminds us of why it's so important. He reminds us that it's because of Jesus. We have confidence to come before the throne of the Most High because of Jesus. It's because He, in His own body, offered a sacrifice whereby you and I can come together this morning in a comfortable place and offer our praise to God. Why? Because of Jesus. He says, because of Him, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When he talks about holding fast the confession of our faith in verse 22 or verse 23 without wavering, think about what was going on for those early Christians. They were actually in some ways being hindered from getting together on the first day of the week. They were facing adversity simply because they were Christians. And some of them were thinking, "This is too much. I didn't sign up for this. It's way, way too hard to be a Christian. I'm not going to do this anymore." The Hebrew writer tells them, stop! Think about what's already been done for you just so that you can come together on the first day of the week. Think about the steadfastness that's required of people who go against the flow of the world. Think about what you receive when you come together with others. Sometimes it's just your presence that can help someone be more encouraged to do what they ought to do. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes who I know is having a hard time, either emotionally or maybe something's going on in their life or physically they're in some pain, and they come and they're here, even though it's a huge inconvenience and a literal pain to be here. I don't know about you, but I buck up. I think, man, look at that. Just their presence here motivates me to want to be a better person, to want to be more faithful to the Lord. And that's the thing about our worship. We talk about the five acts of worship and how we ought to do these things, and we should because they're important. But we must never forget about the togetherness that worship calls us to. Togetherness implies availability. It means that together we share something that we don't share with anybody else who's not a Christian. Now, we might have relationship, or whether it's a family relationship or a work relationship or some interaction of some kind with someone else who's not a member of the Lord's body. But there is something that you and I share together that we don't have with anybody else. And the Bible tells us that it's that relationship that ought to take precedence over every other one. We consider one another especially because we're Christians. And we come together because that's so important. You see, when someone places membership in a local congregation, whether it's Eastside or any other, what I hope that they realize is that they're not just saying, this is where I'm going to go to church. What I hope they understand in their minds is that what they're implying is that this is my place. These are my people. And I will pledge my allegiance to the work that we are involved in together. Isn't that much more powerful than just saying, oh, that's where I go to church? It's about understanding that what the Lord has for us, this work that He calls us to, is powerful. And then when God summons His people to worship, we answer. It's about understanding that this pull of honoring God is so strong to us that we do it in the face of inconvenience or even higher hindrance, if that's what it takes. We do it. It implies availability. And it implies that even though we don't have to come back for Sunday night or Wednesday night, in fact, if you think about it, you don't even have to be here this morning, right? None of this is mandatory, right? It's all about heeding the call. It's all about honoring God. There is no rule that says, you better be here or God's going to toast you. God calls us. He gives us the command for sure, but He expects us to will, to want to be there. So, do you want to be back this evening? Do you want to be back on Wednesday night? Because like it or not, it says something about your spiritual condition. It says something about where your motivation, your allegiance lies. It says something about that. Whether or not we want to acknowledge it or not. It's about availability. It's about thinking how you can do more for others, even when you don't feel that hot about it yourself. Look with me, if you will, in Philippians 2 and verse 3. The apostle says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, when I read that passage and I connect it with our worship together, I think about the reports that I get from the brethren that I'm in contact with in the Philippines and in Zimbabwe, where poverty is rampant, where if any place people have an excuse not to attend worship services because they live miles away and they have no transportation other than the feet that they have at the end of their legs. But yet, in these reports that I get from these brethren, they tell me about those who are infirm, sometimes sick and tired and even old, who are willing to walk miles so that they can be with the brethren. Now, those are people who think of others more than they think of themselves. How much are you willing to think of others when you come home and you're dead tired? It's been a rough week. And the last thing you feel like doing is getting up early and coming here. It happens. But how much do you think you would encourage somebody else who also might be dead tired and yet is dragging themselves out of bed to come worship because they know that they should? And even if they're only doing it out of a sense of duty, sometimes that's enough. When you absent yourself from the local congregation. Don't forget what we said before. This is my place. These are my people. When you absent yourself from the local congregation, when there is a worship period going on, even if you're visiting another congregation where you might have friends or family, you're hindering in some way, some small way maybe, that togetherness, that family of God at that place where you said, these are my people. In some small way, you're hindering the togetherness that God calls you to in that local congregation. Now, before you go get mad at me, and I've already passed that point, right? And you start saying things like, well, does that mean we can't ever go anyplace else? Does that mean we can't ever visit another congregation? No, it's not what I mean. What I just want you to do first is think about these brethren who are your people, this place that is your place, and ask yourself, why am I really going somewhere else? Is it just to appease myself? Is it because there's a fuss at church and I don't want to even go there because I'm mad at somebody there? Or is it because I'm going to go in spite of my inconvenience? I'm going to go in spite of how I feel because this is my place and these are my people. And this whole thing spreads itself outward, even in other areas where we get together, not just our worship periods together, our Bible study groups. We have Bible study groups going 10 months out of the year. We're taking a hiatus in November and December like we generally do. But they're going to start up again in January. And how many of you are thinking of going to those Bible study groups? You know, I've been here for 6 years. And I'm going to make you mad at me again. But you know what? You pay me to tell you the truth, right? I've been here for 6 years. And I've attended a bunch of those Bible study groups, and I've not seen some folks ever go to one. And there may be lots of reasons why. I don't know all those reasons. But somebody may say, well, it's a Bible study group. It's not like it's worship. But isn't it another opportunity for us to get together, to deepen our relationship, to praise God together in the songs that we sing and the short studies that we do, just to have some association with one another that deepens what we have together? That's important, isn't it? What about the gospel meetings that we have? I was so encouraged this last gospel meeting that we had with Luke Adams, and we saw so many people come every single time we got together. How wonderful was that? There were some folks here who, although that was a busy week for them, there was work going on, all kinds of other things, they were still here. Man, how encouraging was that? It built me up. It lifted me up to think about that. And then I thought about others who didn't make a single one of those meetings. And I don't think that there was anybody who did come who can't say Luke did an outstanding job. Every time we left here, we were all on cloud nine. He lifted us up. He motivated us to be better people. And I know it was one of those meetings that we were hoping to target the younger, but there wasn't anyone who left this place without thinking, man, that was good. That was good. I got to be a better person. I want to give more service to God. If you missed that, you missed a huge blessing. The singings that we do on the fourth Sunday night of the month. Sometimes people look at singing as the strange stepchild of what Christians do. They don't think of it as anything that's important at all, in spite of the many times it's mentioned in the New Testament. Brethren, these singings are an opportunity for us not just to better our technique. There's some of that involved. And just like anything else, you want to be better at what you do in your honor to God and your service to God. But it's not just about bettering our technique. It's about together offering these praises to God that instruct us to be different, to be better in all that we do. We teach and admonish one another in these songs. And if you absent yourself from those periods of when we're doing that, you do yourself a disservice. And I'm going to tell you this, you dishearten the brethren who do stay. Last Sunday night, we had 104 members who were here for Sunday night worship. Guess how many stayed to sing immediately after? About 23. 23 out of 104. Brethren, we can do better. We must do better. We've got to start changing the way we think about these get-togethers that we do. Our worship together is not just on the first day of the week. It extends itself to all kinds of opportunities that our elders have said this would be good for us to do. And we've got to think about those things together. Now that I made you mad, let's think about another important thing that we do in our work, our mission to God. And that's our evangelism. We talked about reaching up to God. Let's think about reaching out to others and how important that is. When we think about our evangelism, sometimes we have this idea that it's only when we involve ourselves in some kind of outside work, sending money maybe to those who work in foreign fields. And that's an important part of it. But think about what our work is, where it centers. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, the apostle says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, okay, I've got some instruction for you about how you ought to be. But he gives us an important insight into what the mission of the church is. It's about supporting the truth, right? Because that's who we are. We're people of truth. And we have this opportunity to be the support and the pillar of the truth in our community. Now, Jesus gives commands to his apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we get that. We get how important it is to take the gospel to other places. And we even support men who do that. In fact, go with me for a minute to Philippians chapter 4. Actually, let's begin first in Philippians 1, then we'll go to Philippians 4. Philippians 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle expresses his gratitude to this Philippian church at the beginning of his letter. And I want you to see how that connects with what he says in chapter 4. In Philippians 1, Paul says in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Now that word participation, you may have it translated even as fellowship in the version that you have. And that's what it's from. It's from the Greek word where we usually find translated fellowship. Paul is saying, your support to me is actually fellowship. And I want you to see the form that that support took. Go with me now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, in verse 15, Paul talks about how he had been supported, and he says to the Philippian church in verse 15, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now that participation or that fellowship that Paul was talking about back in Philippians chapter 1, he connects now with the physical gift. Maybe they sent a bag of money or something. But they sent some kind of physical form of sustenance to him so he could continue his preaching work. And we do the same thing. On the bulletin board right now are three reports from men that this local church helps support. We send them money every month, and with that money, they support their families, they feed themselves. But it's not just giving to needy saints, as it were, that's important. What we're doing is we're establishing a rapport with them, a fellowship in the work that they're doing. Even though they're working in far places, one in South Africa, two in Mexico. Even though they're working in these far places, we are participating with them. We're having fellowship with them in the work that they do, in the evangelism that's going on far away. But we can't lose sight of the fact that all of that is academic unless we develop for ourselves a real concern, a love for lost souls, and we bring it to people here in Baytown. In Romans chapter 1, go there with me. Romans 1. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1 and in verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation. Now, if we stop there, we could change the I to we. Because we're all under the same obligation to bring the good news to people who need it. He says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And it's important for us to consider that, okay, maybe we're not all preachers, but everybody has an opportunity to do something good. And wouldn't it be wonderful if there were a letter in the New Testament from Paul the Apostle? First East Side, we'll call it. And he writes to us. And he says that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Now, he said that to the Thessalonians. But wouldn't it be wonderful if Paul could say those same things to us? That the word of the Lord is sounding forth from you. That as a local congregation, you're doing your best to make sure that people hear the gospel. And there's lots of ways that we can do this. Not everybody is a preacher. In fact, I'm not even one half the time that I'm working on it. But all of us have the opportunity, all of us have the obligation to in some way hold forth God's word to somebody who needs it. And there's lots of ways that we can do that. One of those ways is maybe just leaving the church's card on a table. I would ask you for a raise of hands, but I don't want to see that. How many of you, just think to yourself, are going to go somewhere to eat after church? Usually that's what folks do. After church, you'll go to a restaurant somewhere. You'll grab a bite to eat because it's quicker and easier than going home and making a meal. I get that. How many of you are going to go do that? Why don't you take some of the church's cards with you? And when you're leaving your tip, leave that card on top of the tip. It's a very unintrusive way to let somebody know that, one, we exist, and two, we want them to come, right? So leaving the church's card is one way to do it. How about the sermon CDs that we offer that are available, that Brittany worked so hard to copy? You can send that along with maybe a copy of our bulletin with the article in it to somebody that you know. Maybe there's an article that's in the bulletin or a sermon that's been preached that you know hits somebody's situation. They need to know about it. They need to hear about it. They need to know that there's hope and there's help. You can just send them something. Maybe they'll listen to it. Maybe they won't. But at the very least, you'll have done something to give them information that they need. Or maybe you can even step out a little further and just invite someone to worship. Our theme Sundays are a good time for that. Our elders are considering what next year's theme is going to be. I don't know what it is yet. It's going to be a surprise. But you know we're going to be offering sermons, at least on the first Sunday, that have to do with something that makes us better, right? That would be a great day to invite a friend or someone that you know to worship, to listen to God's word, to have the opportunity to hear the invitation and maybe even respond to it. Or you could step out even further and ask somebody for a Bible study. You might say, well, Zeke, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't know enough to head a Bible study. And that's okay. I'll be there. If you can set something up with somebody you know, I'll be there. Ask me. I'll help you with it. Or I'll give you information that will help you to study with somebody. And there's lots of ways. We've got all these tracks out in our track rack that are full of information about timely topics that you can take. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling with one of the topics in those tracks, and you can just hand it to them. Here's something that might help. Again, it's an unintrusive way to get information in front of people. And it's ways, I think, that will help people to see that you really do care. After all, if we don't reach someone with the truth, someone else is going to reach them with error. We sing a song sometimes that talks about how it would be if in the afterlife we see someone in heaven that we never spoke to about the Lord, and the words in that song go, you never mentioned him to me. Now, I know heaven is going to be a very different place. But what if in this life, we know that we should be talking to somebody, somebody close to us. And maybe we've had that window of opportunity open before and we've let it shut. How hurtful is the guilt of knowing that what we could do, we didn't do. Evangelism is not just for me or for our elders. Evangelism is for all of us. All of us together are preachers. This morning we've talked about our work in worship and evangelism. This evening we're going to be talking about our work in edification and our part in benevolence. And usually when we talk about benevolence, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Usually we talk about what we can't do, those whom we can't help out of the church's treasury. Let's talk about what we can do. Let's talk about who we can help in that portion of our lesson this evening. What I want us to do is just think about the things we've talked about this morning. Is there some way that you can be better in your honor, your service to God? Maybe you haven't been as faithful as you need to be. Maybe there have been things that have kept you and hindered you from being an encouragement and a motivation to your brothers and sisters simply by your absence. You can fix that. You can fix that. And you can, it's so easy. Just be back. Just be present. Maybe there's something you can do to help others in getting the right information that they need. God Himself knows there's enough misinformation in the religious world. We have the truth. Let's offer it to those who need it. Maybe you do this morning. Maybe there's a way in which you need to make your needs known this morning. If you're not a Christian, you can be. We'll immerse you in water this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. Before you leave this place, you will be a child of God. Maybe you've done that. And you recognize your own shortcomings. Hey, I'm in the same club. We've all got them. But recognizing them is only half the battle. Getting over them is where your brethren and God come in. So if we can help you, we want to. Please come now while we stand and sing.